Welcome to the online home of Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida. If you would like more information, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com. Now may the Lord bless the preaching and the hearing of His Word.
For those of you who are my age and older, you remember the name of Tammy Faye Baker. And even as I say her name, you remember her face. Tammy Faye was, of course, the wife of TV evangelist Jim Baker, who was sent off to prison for a number of crimes. And Tammy Faye is remembered today for the outrageous amounts of makeup that she would put on her face, presumably with a paintbrush and putty trowel. I remember when I first became a Christian at the age of 20, I started watching TV trying to figure out some details about Christianity, and I found this TV station called Trinity Broadcast Network, and I thought, well, all right, this sounds fantastic. And there I saw this woman who was prone to crying, constantly dabbing her face and with mascara down her face, leaving her looking like a sad clown. And I thought, is this what Christianity is? She's so gaudy and so fake looking. Perhaps more sad about the makeup was a story I heard about her. She was one day in the dressing room prepping for the daily broadcast, and one of her makeup artists was about to start putting on layer after layer of makeup, and there was a knock at the door, and it was her husband, Jim. And she said, oh, don't let him in. Don't let him in. He's never seen me without makeup. And today will be no exception. The makeup artist knew that they'd been married for years and said, he's never seen you without makeup? She said, no. She said, in fact, I get up early in the morning, I put makeup on, I crawl back into bed so that when Jim opens his eyes, he doesn't see my naked face. Just before she died, she had a bit of a revelation. She realized there were psychological reasons for the layer upon layer of makeup, and it was this. She said, I could not believe, based on what I know about myself, my doubts, my inconsistencies, my own sins, I couldn't believe that there was a love so pure and so genuine that it would love me for who I am. And so I hid from the millions on TV. I hid from my husband, and I hid from the Lord. Tammy Faye is an extreme example of what our first parents did when they sinned. When they rebelled against the Lord, instead of going to Him and saying, I'm sorry, we realize what we've done. They ran. They ran from Him, and they covered themselves with fig leaves and covered themselves with blame shifting and justification for all of their sin because they could not believe that there was a love so pure, so eternal, I could love them right where they were. As we come here tonight to reflect on the death of Christ, perhaps you know exactly how that feels. Maybe you know that you were saved by grace through faith and that it was by God's sheer kindness and mercy that got you into the kingdom, but now you're living under this haunting feeling that somehow it's up to you and you've blown it. Maybe you come before Christ today knowing that you are a bundle of paradoxes like I am. I believe and I doubt. I love people. I hate people. I proclaim, I believe in the sovereignty of God. But when I look at the political landscape of our country, I worry. I know what it is to hope. I know what it is to be discouraged. I know what it is to pray and feel like I'm sitting on God's lap talking to my Father. And I know what it is to feel like I'm banging on heaven's door and there's nothing but echo on the other side. We are a mess. We're a bundle of paradoxes, aren't we? The good news that Tammy Faye only later learned in her life, the good news for us tonight, is that there is a love that comes to us and finds us in our inconsistencies, in our hypocrisies, in our lies, in our secret sins, and says to us, I don't love you despite these things, but I want to pull those things out of you and show you that my love is greater than them. No matter what it is that you think prohibits God from extending mercy to you tonight, it cannot be worse than the problem that we see in this text before us. Let me show you what the problem is, and then I'll show you also how there is from the Lord Jesus Christ himself a provision. And in all of these things, the magnified love of God is set before us in this vision. First, let's take a look at this vision here. I intended earlier in the week to go through verse 10, but then I remembered this is a homily, which means you get half the show for full price. So I'm only going to go through verses 1 through 5, but let me set the context. Zechariah is a prophet, Old Testament, obviously, and he has these visions around 500 years before Jesus Christ came into the world. Zechariah, along with a group of people, have been in Babylon as slaves, and they've been released by the Persians, and they're sent back with men like Nehemiah and Ezra, and they are told, rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. Before we get to chapter 3, the Lord makes several promises. One, I am going to destroy the destroyers. I am going to punish the nations that hurt my people. Secondly, you are going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. The temple that Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, took down, you're going to rebuild that. I'm going to dwell with my people again. I'm going to prosper my people in the land. And not only am I going to prosper my people, I'm going to add to my people the nations, the Gentiles, those uncircumcised barbarians, as the Jews called them. That's what we find in Zechariah chapters 1 and 2. But now we have a problem. Israel was in Babylon because they refused to believe the Lord. And the Lord sent prophet after prophet, and they killed just about every single one of them. They gave the middle finger to the Lord and said, we're not going to do what you say. And so the Lord says, well, then the land's going to vomit you out. And so it did. But now they're all back. And the problem is that the sin of his people has not been dealt with. That's the problem. And it's a problem that the high priest, Joshua, wears. Take a look at verses 1 through 3, if you would. And then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. There's three things we need to understand about what we just read. The first is this. When the Bible talks about the high priest, we have to understand that he is a representative for the people themselves. You can't understand the Old or the New Testament without understanding that one individual stands on behalf of the many. And so within Israelite religion, you had one individual who would function as a mediator between God and the people. He would represent God to the people, and he would represent the people to God. He was the in-between. He was the high priest. And his role as representative was literally sewn into his outfit. As we learned as we look together through the book of Revelation, the high priest had two onyx stones on his shoulders, each stone with six names of the tribes. Six tribes on one, six tribes on the other. The idea is that he would bear up the burden of the people of Israel. And then on his bosom, there was a breastpiece that had 12 precious stones, each stone representing one of the tribes. And so the high priest represents the people. It's the first thing we have to understand about this vision. So Joshua represents the people. There's a second thing we have to understand, and that is God designed this outfit. When we go back to the book of Exodus, we are told God has explicit details of what the end result of this high priest outfit is to be. This is what he says. He says in Exodus 28, "Make holy garments for the high priest for glory and for beauty." And you have to understand those words, glory and beauty, are used regularly through the Old and New Testament to describe God's character, God's holiness. And so it would have been alarming for the Lord to say, when I look at this man, this representative of my people, he should mirror me. He should reflect back to me my own image. I should see glory. I should see beauty in that representative of my people. So first, the high priest is a representative. Second, he is to reflect the glory and beauty of God. And third, Joshua is anything but glorious and beautiful. Which means the people are not glorious or beautiful before the Lord. Take a look at verse 3. Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. Remember, Satan is standing there ready to accuse Joshua, the high priest, the one that is to represent the people. And Satan comes along and says, "You can't accept this man. His garments are filthy. You're a holy God. You're a just God. You've brought these people out of Babylon and you've not dealt with their sin. How can you abide with sin? Are you just? Are you holy? How is it you're going to dwell with these people?" To some degree, Satan isn't wrong in his argumentation. How can you, who cannot abide with sin, how can you allow this man to stand in your presence when his garments, which are made for glory and beauty, are, the English says, filthy? I think that's unfortunate, that word, filthy. Because the Hebrew word is very explicit. It's the word that refers to human excrement. He is covered in human waste. This isn't ring around the collar or a soup stain on his tie. You get this? You get this picture that's emerging? This man is covered in his own defecation. He is a standing sewer. With that in mind, think again, whatever it is that you think prohibits you from finding the mercy of Jesus tonight. Perhaps you've fallen back into an old sin. Maybe one you thought you left long ago in your past and you find yourself returning to it. Maybe the very hypocrisies that you have pointed out in other people's lives, you found coming to the surface in your own. Perhaps not to the same degree as others, but in the same type. You find the very things you accuse in others. You've done them. Whatever it is the Spirit's putting His finger on, can you think of a more vile picture than the one that Jesus is giving you here? This man is standing in his own excrement. I doubt you could find a worse picture than the one that Jesus is saying, look at this. You cannot present a case more problematic than this one, is the point. Maybe you feel like this image doesn't fit you at all. This isn't me. You know, I'm not perfect, but I'm not like the liberals and the criminals that I watch on TV. I mean, I work hard for a living. I take care of my family. The government doesn't have to support me. If the world were filled with more people like me, it'd be a better place. I'm not perfect, but I'm not covered in my own crap. Maybe you're right. Maybe the world would be better if there were more people like you. But the problem with your reasoning is this, is that when you stand before God, He will not assess you against the liberals. He will not assess you against your political opponents. He will not assess you against the criminals. But rather, He will ask you, did you love me with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and did you love your neighbor as yourself? Against one command you will be assessed, be holy as I am holy. See, the proud says, yeah, I'm doing all right. I keep comparing myself to the worst examples I can find, and I feel pretty good. The humble says, my God, have mercy on me. And the Lord says to you, I resist the proud, but I give grace to the humble. I give grace to those who say, before the holy law of God, I am everything that Joshua is and worse. Look at how that grace is on display here. Look at verses 4 and 5 in the provision of the angel. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you. I will clothe you with pure vestments. And Zechariah said, and I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. Again, remember that accusation of Satan. Satan, who occasionally we see within, you know, the early chapters of the book of Job, and here when he had some access to the divine throne room, he would play the part of a one who was really concerned about holiness. You know, how can you let this guy in your presence? How can you, a holy God who can't tolerate sinners, how can you call anyone a people? How can you make a promise that you will dwell with them? How can you say that they are the apple of your eye when they are covered in their own excrement? Are you just going to take these clothes off? You're just going to take them off and put new ones on? How do you do that? I mean, you're not a just God if you do that. You can't say, everybody makes mistakes. They're just whoopsie daisies, you know? Just take those clothes off, give them some new ones. If he does that, he's not just and he's not holy and he's not worthy of worship. What happens to these clothes? What Satan could not have anticipated, no Old Testament prophet could have anticipated. I don't even think the angels watching this scene play out, wondering, how is this drama going to unfold? How is he going to dwell with his people? How is he going to deal with their sin? Because the blood of bulls and goats, they don't do anything. The answer we get from the New Testament is this, is that when Jesus Christ came into this world to live and die for us, he was nailed to a tree wearing our clothes. He took that filth, our sin, our guilt, upon himself. And as Paul tells us, God made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we might become the very righteousness of God. Paul says elsewhere in Galatians 3, he says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Let's drill down on that a little bit. Let's ask what that looks like as we tease out some of the implications, not for the purpose of drama, but for the purpose of silencing Satan and magnifying the mercy of God. Do child molesters have any hope before God? Human traffickers? Porn or pill addicts? Serial adulterers? The answer is yes. The reason is this. God made him who knew no sin to become a serial adulterer on the cross. Sexually perverse. A human trafficker. An addict. A drunk. A liar. So that we might become the very righteousness of God. Personalize that however you must. God made him who knew no sin to become a mother who loses her temper with her kids, especially on the way to church, so that you might be a Proverbs 31 woman in his sight. Does it turn your stomach to think that the sexually perverse and those who've hurt children, those who've made a wreck of this world, will be in heaven? If it bothers you, then there's good news for you as well, and that is this. God made him who knew no sin to become arrogant, proud, and self-righteous, so that we might become meek and humble and self-dependent in the eyes of God before him. Theologians describe what happened on Good Friday as a double transfer. My sin goes to Christ. My sewer rags, my filth and my guilt goes to him, and he bears the punishment of that. But his righteousness, his innocence, his garments made of beauty and glory transferred to those who turn to him and say, "Have mercy on me, O God." You see a glimpse of that, don't you, in verse 4? Look there again. This is embryonic. It's very early on. Again, the Old Testament, this breaks the banks of what the Old Testament mind could have anticipated, but you get this language of the angel saying, "Take that off. Remove those garments. I will remove the filth from you, and I will cover you with pure vestments." You know, one of the wonderful things, I don't think it's coincidence, I was just talking to Peter about this week, is that when Jesus was born, he was told to take the name Yeshua, which is Joshua. Perhaps he is being named after this high priest who would one day stand before God covered in the filth of his people so that his people might be seen in the glory and beauty of his righteous life. This is the way Charles Spurgeon said it. You stand today before God as if you were Christ, because Christ stood before God as if he were you. As we think about our Lord being nailed to a tree, we not only see what our sins against one another, sins against our Lord deserve, but we also see the depths to which Christ will go to be reconciled to you. He says, "I will be dressed in your filth. I will wear your garments and have mine stripped off of me. I will walk through hell so that you might live for all eternity in the presence of the Holy Trinity. You know that love tonight? Has it been a while since that love has moved you? Maybe you've wandered from it and you wonder if you can come back. The great Joshua that was born and lived and nailed to a tree is now a high priest that says, "You cannot present me a case worse than what I'm showing you here. I will wear it. But you must come to me." I remember when I was a little boy, I used to get a magazine called Ranger Rick. Do you guys remember that? I don't know if they still, maybe they still do. It was sort of National Geographic for kids, but it was the one book I looked forward to reading when it would come in to my house. And I remember reading a story about a wildfire that ran through one of the national parks. It doesn't matter which one it was, but it moved at an alarming speed, faster than any of the rangers could have anticipated. And after the flames died down, a team of rangers went out to assess the damages, and one ranger found at the base of a tree a bird that clearly had died. As he examined it, he saw that this thing was huddled at the base of a tree and was just a really carbonized form of its former self. It had clearly died in the heat and in the flames. He was somewhat disgusted and sad at what he saw, and so he took his stick and he poked at the bird to try to examine the damage even further. And just as he moved the bird, three little chicks ran out from underneath it. This is what I remember reading. It said the rangers determined that when the flames and the heat came, the mother bird didn't fly away, but instead took her chicks, grabbed them under her wings, and bore down until the flames passed. She gave her life that her little ones would be spared. My friend Jesus endured so much worse than a forest fire. When he was nailed to a tree, he wore your garments, he wore my garments, and the wrath of God was poured out on him until those garments were incinerated so that he could clothe you with the garments of salvation and that you might stand today before his Father in glory and in beauty. Do you know that love? Then with Isaiah you can say, "The Lord has dressed me with the garments of salvation and I will extol him until I see him." If you don't know that love, the living Christ comes to you today. Comes to the person behind the mask and says, "Come to the waters." To you who have no money, come and buy and eat. And I will save you. But you must come to me. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you tonight remembering the great price it cost you to be reconciled to the Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love us behind the excuses, behind the lies, behind the coverings that we erect to hide from you and to hide from one another. Help us, Lord Jesus, to come to you as we truly are so that we might find you as you truly are towards us. We bring to you our worst. We find you to be the lover of our soul still. Prop us up tonight by what we've seen in this vision so long ago. Feed us now at this table. Sustain us on the way. Silence in us the accusing, condemning voice of the world the devil and our own doubting flesh. We pray, Christ, that the seed that you have sown tonight would not be snatched away by the devil, but that it would be buried deep in our hearts, that you would harvest righteous fruits from us in response. We pray all this in your beautiful name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for today's message. If you would like more information about Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com.